Chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. Again, in these chapters that up for another few chapters, the theme that I've been emphasizing is that Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's not just talking about things, but he's trying to communicate to them in a fashion that they can understand. And we as human beings, we basically learn through experience. Very few people can learn without having to do it. How many people here, when you were a little kid, they said, don't put your hand on the stove. How many people here paid attention to their mother and never put their hand on the stove? I rest my case. We learn by experience. So chapter 9, verse 1. Let's open in a word of prayer and then we'll begin. And Father, I thank you so much for this particular passage that was recorded for us to consider and to read and to meditate on and to contemplate what it is that Jesus is telling us. What is it that he wanted his disciples and not just the disciples, but all those that would be his disciples from then on to do? What is important to you? And what are the things that we all, including the disciples, will wrestle with? We struggle between the things of this world and the things that pertain to God. And so often we mingle them together in such a fashion that we don't always ascertain the dividing between the two. And yet it was always perfectly clear in Jesus' mind what was important. Give us insight into this passage. May we glean something from it that will help us in our daily walk with you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The disciples, when they go out, it says, verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. We tend to reverse that. We like to think of God as healing us and also preaching the kingdom of God. But it's not a mistake that God puts it just the way he did. He says, preach the kingdom of God. That's what was on the heart of Jesus. That's why he came here. He did not come here to heal the sick and to take care of those that were hungry by feeding thousands upon a hill. He didn't come here to raise the dead back to life only to have them die again. Lazarus is dead today. His body is dead. He was raised from the dead, but his body died again. All those people that lived at the time that Jesus was on the earth, they're all dead. The world would look at them and say, we know where their graves are. Jesus says, preach the kingdom of God. Now that's an interesting thing. We sometimes read these things and what does Jesus really mean by the kingdom of God? We hear different things. We hear the gospel, we hear the kingdom of heaven, we hear the kingdom of God, we hear the kingdom of Israel, we hear that the kingdom of David. There are many different references in the scripture, but what is this thing that Jesus is talking about when he says, preach the kingdom of God? What does that mean? If you don't really understand that, then what we're doing is we're operating based on a fuzzy notion in our mind about what it was that Jesus really wanted the disciples to do, and we kind of apply that without really understanding. So let's take a look and see if we can see what this really is. The kingdom of God. Now we'll see more evidences as we go through this chapter, but first like you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, he's also going to talk about this. John chapter 18. Another occurrence here. But maybe this is one that will shed some light because it gives us another perspective. Here in John chapter 18, begin reading in verse 28. It says in John chapter 18, verse 28, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. No accusation was given. They couldn't answer the question, so they said, Look, what do you think, we're stupid? We wouldn't bring him here if there wasn't something wrong with the guy. But they don't say what it is. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. Don't bother me, it's early in the morning. I haven't had my coffee yet. Really, he hadn't. The sun has just risen. Pontius Pilate doesn't need to have some people having a pet peeve against somebody else or some jealousy coming to him before he's had his breakfast and say, We want you to take care of our dirty work for us. And so he says, Look, you have a law, you have soldiers, you take this man and you deal with him according to your law. He hasn't broken any Roman law that I know of. And when I ask you what he has done, you say, Well, of course he's a lawbreaker, but you won't tell me what it is I'm supposed to be judging him for. You take him. I don't want to deal with this. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Now, we know that to be not true. Remember, they were going to stone the woman who was taken in adultery. We know that in the book of Acts that they take Stephen and they stone him to death. They are not telling the truth. They're telling Pontius Pilate, We don't have the legal authority to put this man to death, which is what he deserves. And so we bring him to you because you do have the legal authority. The reason I'm going through all this is I'm setting up this thing because all through this, Jesus is standing there. We're hearing this conversation back and forth between these others, but Jesus is standing there and Jesus knows everything on everyone's heart. He knows exactly what the scribes and Pharisees and the rulers of the Jews have on their heart. They have evil wickedness and they want to murder a man. A man who was righteous. Jesus talked to him about that. He knows what's on their heart. Pontius Pilate, he knows what's on his part too. Pontius Pilate, just if you read anything in history about Pontius Pilate, he was a very political man, and he got to where he wanted by playing sides off against each other and not ever having to be responsible for the dirty work, so to speak. And he doesn't want to do the dirty work here. And you remember what happens. He ends up washing his hands of the whole thing, saying, Not my problem. I wash my hands of the whole thing. You do what you want to do. And that's the way many people try to avoid dealing with what is right. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which spake, signifying what death he should die. Because he couldn't be stoned to death. If he was stoned to death, it would not have met the scriptures. It says in the 22nd Psalm, My hands and my feet have they pierced. And there was only one way that that could have happened, and that is through the crucifixion. Now most crucifixions, unless it was an extremely a grievous capital crime, usually had to be against the state, against the emperor. You had to confront or affront the emperor himself to be nailed. But here, because they are claiming that Jesus is a king, And that's what most of us don't realize, is the reason that Jesus was being accused of being the king of the Jews. They used that to justify him being crucified, because he is affronting Caesar, our king. Remember, that's what they say at the trial. We have no king but Caesar. This man is claiming to be a king. And because he claims to be a king, he is eligible to the ultimate capital punishment of being nailed to the cross. It's much more excruciating, painful death. The others would just stay there until their body muscles ached so much that they could no longer lift themselves up to breathe. But a man that had to push against the nails and pull against the nails for every breath that he took. This is why they reserved it for only certain types of individuals. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He's not mocking Jesus like the others. He wants to know. He knows that the Jews do not have a king on the throne. He knows that Herod, who claimed to be the king of the Jews, was an Idumean. He knows this. He's a politician. He knows where he's from. He knows he's not a Jew. And so he says to Jesus, do you have some claim to be the king of the Jews? Jesus answered and said, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? In other words, he's saying, are you asking me because others came to you and said, this man is of the royal seed of David? Remember, only a week before, on Palm Sunday, as they were coming into the city, everyone was saying, Hosanna to him that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. And as such, he literally would have the claim to the throne. And Pontius Pilate, he doesn't mind if Jesus is going to become a ruler, as long as he is going to be under the submission of the Roman Empire. So he asked him this question. And Jesus responds to him, did you think this thing up yourself, or did others tell you? And the reason he asked that, I believe, is because Pontius Pilate has been wrestling with this. He's heard all kinds of things about Jesus doing miracles all over the place. His own wife had gone out and seen Jesus do the miracles. We know that because she comes to Pontius Pilate and she says to him, I've had a dream last night and I couldn't sleep. Don't have anything to do with this man. He is a just man. But Pontius Pilate doesn't listen to his wife. But in Pontius Pilate's heart, there is a question going on. Verse 35. Pontius Pilate answers, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. The kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about is not in this world per se, and yet it is in this world. Jesus is another place would say, the kingdom of heaven is nigh unto you. What does he mean when he says it's near unto you? It's like, is it on the other side of the wall? The kingdom of heaven, it's interesting, as we went through the Gospel of John, we're going through it up in the prison, and as I've been studying the Gospel of John as opposed to the other Gospels, the Gospel of John is different in that it's like Jesus is being revealed as God in the Gospel of John so much more than in the other Gospels. And if you listen to what he says, it's as if Jesus knows that there is a parallel universe, that here in this universe, we deal with people being diseased and being healed, or people being hungry. We're going to see that later with the loaves and the fishes, or people being dead and being raised to life. All of us in this world, whether we are believers or not, we all understand these things. We have this experience in our life. But Jesus is like pulling back the curtain and saying, there is a parallel universe here, a spiritual realm, the kingdom of God, that is right here too. But we can't see it with these eyes, with these ears. We can't hear it. That's why Jesus over and over again says, as he speaks to the people, ye that have ears, listen. And when the disciples came to him, they said, how come you're speaking to us in parables? He says, for you it is to be revealed. But for those, they would stay blind. Every once in a while in the Gospel of John, it's like if you read through the Gospel of John, when he's talking to the woman at the well, she looks at the water. Jesus says, if you knew who it was that spoke to you, you would ask of him, and he would give you living water. She looks down the well. She sees that he has no bucket. She sees that he has no rope. She says, the well is deep. How are you going to get water? He says, I am talking about living water. Anyone that drinks of this shall never thirst. He's pulling back the curtain and saying, look, look. I am talking about a universe that is parallel with this one, that will last forever, that is eternal. It is not of this world. That's what he tells Pontius Pilate. It's not of this world. And so the disciples were to go out and they were to preach the kingdom of God. Something that is here, but this world cannot see. Verse 3. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, why heal the sick? Why didn't they just go out and preach? Again, Jesus is revealing to his disciples, even more than anyone else, he's revealing to the disciples that he isn't just another man. He isn't just a good man. He isn't just a prophet. He has the power that is beyond the power of this world. He gives to the disciples the ability to speak to people or to lay hands on people, and their bodies are changed. This isn't something that Jesus has himself. He has the ability to distribute it to whomsoever he will. He has the ability to give people the power to transcend the laws and the rules and the things of this world to the next. It's interesting too, in Luke chapter 22, in verse 31 to 37, if you go there and read, this is where, right before Jesus goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to the disciples, okay, now is the time for you to take with you money, and to take with you coats, and to take with you swords. But here he says the opposite, take no money, take no swords, take no coats. Just go out and do what has to be done, and everything will be taken care of. But later on, when he says that, right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he says the opposite. Why? Why does he command to shake off the dust of their feet? Why in verse 2 does he say, preach the kingdom? But in verse 6, he says, preach the gospel. Is there a difference? I think that Jesus, he once again, he is demonstrating to his disciples that everything will be provided according to his purposes. And here, early in his ministry, he is saying, I am with you. And as long as I am with you, whatever you need, I will provide. Later on, when he is talking about leaving them at the garden, and they will all abandon him, and he will be alone, and he will not be there. Now, he will send the Holy Spirit later on, but there will be a time when they will be without him. And so he changes his advice to his disciples. Now, Christians don't bring victory with swords. We know that. He that lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Peter tried to defend Jesus with a sword there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it failed miserably. Jesus takes the ear of Malchus, puts it back on, says, Peter, put your sword up. This is why I came to die. He's not talking about us taking a sword and hacking people like they did in the Crusades. This isn't how men come into the kingdom of God. Men come into the kingdom of God because, in the first place, God is the one that will give them the ability to hear. You don't bring anyone in. I don't bring anyone in. I go to the prison and I speak. How come out of the 200 men in the prison pods that I go to, how come only 3 or 4 or 5 or 20, however many God chooses, come out? And of those that come to the meeting, how many of them really have ears to hear? There are some. There are men that have ears to hear and eyes to see what God is speaking, just like in here. And the disciples were to go out and they were to tell everyone, and there would be a remnant called by God out of all those in the fields that would hear and would come and would respond. Jesus, I believe, is teaching his disciples that he is God. He has no limits except the limits that he puts on himself. His teaching is beyond the teaching of this world. The disciples and men saw a man, a different man, yes, but still a man. If you listen to what they say over and over again, Jesus, you can't go up to Jerusalem. If you do, they'll kill you. How could they say that to God? You can't kill God. The men in the water, when Jesus walks in, all the way through the Sea of Galilee, and he comes out on the other side, and the people knew that there was no boat that left on the other side, and they said to Jesus, how did you get here? They were wondering, how did he get here? We know he couldn't have gone around the Sea of Galilee. It's 35 miles. How can a man travel 35 miles in a few hours? He had to come across the Sea of Galilee. But there was no boat. How did you get here? He walked on the sea. Men see a man. They saw a man in Jesus, and this was a perplexing thing for them because at this time they did not have ears. They didn't really understand. Even the disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit in them at this time to say to them, this is God. They say it. And we're going to see Peter. He's going to say that. But it was a gift given to him by God. But he didn't believe it. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus says this at the end of that passage. He says, I came that I should bear witness unto the truth. And what is the truth? That he is a king. And that this is the kingdom of God that is being established in the earth. Chapter 9, verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him and was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead and some that Elijah had appeared and others that one of the old prophets was arisen. And Herod said, John, I beheaded. But who is this, of whom I heard such things? And he desired to see him. Who is this, of here I hear such things? There was a great buzz. Just to what extent is this man? Is he the Messiah? Is he the one that would come from God, that would make everything right? They had their understandings of the Old Testament. They would go back into the book of Isaiah and they would pick out the sections that talk about him coming in his glory with his angels, coming as the king, the mighty conqueror. And so they were looking for this mighty conqueror, this one that in the flesh will solve their problems. But Jesus isn't here to solve the world's fleshly problems. Even today, Jesus is here for the eternal. He may deal with us in our fleshly current status, but he really is here for the eternal state, the kingdom of God, which has no end. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get food, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give you them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. Now, if you count women and children, we're talking at least 15,000, 20,000, who knows how many thousands. Make them sit down by 50s in company. And they did so, and made them all to sit down, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up into heaven, he blessed them and brake them and gave them the disciples to set before the multitude, and they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up fragments that remained of them, 12 baskets. Turn with me to Luke or John chapter 6. I want to read the other account of this. There's so much more to this story that is revealed to us in John chapter 6. And I'd like to talk about some things that maybe not are recorded in scriptures, but certainly are very, very likely. John chapter 6, begin reading in verse 5. It says, this is the same story, same place, different recording. Remember I told you that the Gospel of John has the ability in many places that's as if God is going to pull back the curtain and let us see not just what happens in this world, not the 5,000 and the loaves of fishes, but he's going to let us see what God is doing in his realm. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, see, here it says that Philip is the one that Jesus says this to. We don't have that in the other gospel. Now, what do we know about Philip? Philip was a fisherman. Philip was one of the 4. Philip is a fisherman. He knows fishing. He knows the Sea of Galilee. They are in Bethsaida, which is on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And where did this little boy get his fish from? The Sea of Galilee, from some fisherman that came back out of his night's catch. And it is my speculation. When I was about this young man's age up here, I lived down in Fallcroft, and at that time, not everybody still had refrigerators. Some had the old ice boxes. Some of us remember the ice boxes. Some of us don't. And the ice man would come down the street with his ice truck, and all the little kids that are his age and younger would all run behind them like we used to run behind the mosquito spray trucks. And we'd run behind the ice man, and as he got his big tongs and he got that big block out and put that block in his bag and carried it up to the people that needed that block for their refrigerators, although they weren't called refrigerators in those days, they were ice boxes. I wonder why they call them ice boxes. They were ice boxes. And invariably that man, I could still see him, he would have his little ice pick and he would chip off a little piece of that ice and he would give it to the kids. And we used to take that, I mean, there was nothing better. We were in seventh heaven, or at least dog heaven, and we'd take that little piece of ice in the summertime and we'd go down the street sucking on that piece of ice. Nothing was better. I think the little kid got five, and if you read here, we're going to read, it says five barley loaves. It doesn't say that in Luke's gospel. Barley is a grain that is used mostly for cattle. It's a lesser grain. It's not wheat. It would have been used to feed the horses and the donkeys, camels. And so he has five barley loaves. You know, people think of a loaf like, no, we think of a loaf like you'd see in the store. Now, these were probably more like the loaves that you, when you go there and the waitress brings out a basket all filled with little rolls in it, and the rolls are about this long. I can imagine his five barley loaves made out of this cheap grain were about this big. And the two fishes that he got, he probably got from the fishermen. When the fishermen came in with their haul, they would sell the fish that were capable of being sold. And when things were left over, you know, they had a couple little, these little fish that nobody would buy. And like the man with the ice, I can see this man seeing this little boy standing there with five in his little leather sack, five loaves, and he says, "Come here, kid." And he gives him these two little fish. And he puts the two little fish in his little bag. And that day, that kid told his mom, "Mom, I'm going to go out and I want to listen to this one that is speaking called Jesus." We don't see his mother or father there, but the child is there. This boy has taken his little lunch pail, if you will, with five little loaves that his mother baked for him and two little tiny fishes that were probably gotten leftovers from the fishermen. And Philip knows this. Look what Philip says. We keep reading here. It says, "And he said this to prove him," because Jesus knows what's in Philip's mind. He knows what kind of fish these are. Jesus knows all of this. He knows that there's five little tiny loaves that were fit only for horses, but the mother made them for her son because he was going to go out and listen to Jesus this day. "And Philip answered and said, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might have just a little tiny piece." One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which has five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many?" What could we possibly do with two sardines and five little tiny loaves? They're not loaves, they're rolls. It says that Jesus did this to test them. I would have think maybe another way of reading this is Jesus did this to teach them, to show them who it is that is in their midst. And so Jesus takes this thing that the disciples are not quite mocking, but they are very skeptical. How is this kid's lunchbox, this pail, going to feed the 20 or 15,000 people that are out there? And Jesus takes this little boy's lunch and he holds it up to the Father. And he gives thanks for it. And then he gives it to the 12 disciples and he says, "Now go and share it among all the people. And when they were done, it says right here, and it says, and Jesus said, make the men to sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in a number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they wanted to eat. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. He's teaching. He didn't do this at other places, but now he's saying, make sure that not one scrap of food is left over. And he gives them 12 baskets, and they go around and they collect each one of them a full basket. Now they all know that when they left Jesus, they had less than a half of a roll and a piece of fish that was about the size of a piece of a bazooka bubble gum. And they come back each with a basket of leftovers after 15, 20,000 people are stuffed. He is showing them that he is God. And there is no limit to his kingdom. And nothing will be lost. I like to, in the prison we talked about this, and I often talk about this. I said, now think about that little boy. What do you think were the conversations he had as he goes home that day? And what do you think he remembers when he was an old man, as old as Mr. Bermel, about the day that he took his little lunchbox and Jesus used it to feed 20,000 people? I don't think he ever forgot that day. I think that little boy went home and said, Mom, you're not going to believe it. You know those rolls that you made me? Jesus fed all the people. The whole mountainside was filled with them, as far as I could see. And when they were done, they gathered up what was left over, and they brought back 12 big baskets, Mom, out of your 5 little rolls and the 2 little fishes that so-and-so down at the fishing dock gave me that day. That little boy sure learned a lesson. I think that we're going to see him in heaven, and I'll ask him, is this how it really happened? That's kind of the way I like to think of it happening. But it's not beyond imagination. And that's why I think Jesus goes through this and says, Jesus is speaking to Andrew, the fisherman. He's speaking to Philip, the fisherman. He's speaking about the barley loaves of this little boy. And he is clarifying to them that I am God. There is no limit. Don't doubt when I say, feed them. Back to Luke. Wow. Time is flying by. I think I'm going to have to stop here. I wanted to cover up through verse 36, but I'm only at verse 18. And if I keep going to 36, you'll all be here until 1 o'clock. So you'll have to come back, Lord willing, next time. And we'll look at the next 18 verses to see exactly how Jesus is teaching his own about the kingdom of God and how they are a part of it and how we are a part of it. All those that are in here today, like that little boy that are willing to bring your little lunch pail and give it to the Lord and say, it's what I've got. Mom gave me this and I give it to you. Or that fisherman down at the wharf, he gave me these too as a chip of ice off of the block, but I give them to you. Do with them as you will. Each one of us here, we all have
5 barley loaves and 2 little fishes. In the storehouse of things that God has given us, take the opportunity to give them back to God and let Him thank the Father for them and distribute them and do a great work. Take the opportunity to be that little boy. Whether it's in your school or whether it's in your home or whether it's in the chapel here or whether it's in a workplace or whether it's in a girls' camp or whether it's in a boys' camp or whether it's even when you're just in your closet talking to your father about the wonderful things that he's done in your life. And remember that little lad. And follow him through the rest of his life as he grows into a man and then becomes a father and then maybe a grandfather. And the stories he used to tell his grandchildren about the day Jesus took his lunch kit. Thank you, Father, for this story. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Keep us focused on what you want us to do and what you are making us into through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was obedient in everything he did. May we walk like him. May we observe him in the way he carried himself here on this earth. And may we walk like him, not doubting and not being jealous and not scowling and not being anxious and not being afraid, but in all things giving thanks and lifting up whatever you put into our hands back to the Father and asking you to bless it and then distributing it as you would instruct us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.